The book of Judges, chapter 6. We begin our study today in verse 24. And Lord, we ask your blessing on the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, we saw that the Israelites had disobeyed God, had just turned their backs on God, and so the Lord, as he warned, sent enemies to make life miserable for them, to wake them up. And the Midianites pretty much took over the land. They prevailed over Israel, and the Israelites were in a miserable situation. They were hiding in caves and in mountains and dens. It was a terrible situation. And they cried out to the Lord in repentance, and God sent an angel to a man named Gideon. And he was going to use Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. Gideon's having a hard time, though, that this is really an angel. But the angel did convince him. And then let's pick up our study, actually, in verse 22, where it says, "Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites." And verse 25 says, "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it.'" And so we see that Gideon's own father worshipped idols, worshipped the idol Baal. God says, "You tear down that altar. It belongs to your dad." And I suppose Gideon will be accused of going against family tradition here. But sometimes that cannot be helped. In effect, Gideon is about to demolish the church that his parents went to because it was idolatrous. It was not scriptural. 26, "And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." In other words, Gideon, take the elements that were used in that idolatrous altar, the wood, whatever, take it and build an altar for me. Take what formerly was used for the devil, sanctify it, and use it for me, is what God is saying. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. This is a very politically incorrect thing that Gideon did. So he does it at night. Now, trusting God and doing what is right does not mean that you won't be afraid. And it does not mean you should not take precautions, which is what he did. Verse 28, "When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered upon the altar which had been built. And I am... If I'm Gideon, I'm up all night, probably, wondering what the impact of a smashed altar is going to have on the community and on me, since I'm the one who did it." And Gideon would not have to wonder very long. Verse 29, "And they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And after they had made search and inquired, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the town said to Joash, 'Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. They were angry because Gideon defamed their precious Baal. What makes us angry? What we are willing to fight to defend reveals what is important to us. Verse 31. But Joash said to all who were arrayed against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you defend his cause? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been pulled down." You know, if you have to fight to defend a God because he cannot fight for himself, then he is no God at all. 32. Therefore on that day, he was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he pulled down his altar. Gideon's new nickname, Jerubbaal, means let Baal take care of himself. And every day that Gideon continued to live and move and breathe was proof that Baal could not take care of himself. He was a big zero. He couldn't get Gideon back for destroying his altar because he was a dead, nothing god, so-called. 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and crossing the Jordan, they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And this is just the latest invasion of these pagans who came to strip the land of anything worth anything. And this was a common occurrence. But this time the Israelites will not be hiding in the caves. This time they will be rallying around their Holy Spirit anointed leader, Gideon. 34. But the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. The Holy Spirit had come upon Othniel in the past, a former deliverer for Israel. But Gideon is literally clothed with the Holy Spirit, meaning God wrapped himself around Gideon like a blanket and used him to do something that he never could have done by himself, right here. 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, notice this, "If thou wilt deliver Israel by my hand, as thou hast said," there's something wrong with that. "If you will do what you said, God," he's doubting. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, God calls Gideon one of the great men of faith. And yet here he is clearly doubting the clear word of God. Which just goes to show that even God's best fail sometimes. And even God's best have less than perfect faith sometimes. 37. Gideon says, "Behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that thou wilt deliver Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." So here's a sign that I would like you to perform, God, to prove that what you said is true. Gideon places some wool on the ground. And if that is the only thing with dew on it in the morning, well, then he knows God has spoken. Gideon says, I'll know it for sure if that happens. 38. And it was so. When he rose early next morning, squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And Gideon must have been pleased for a few minutes anyway. But then he started to think, you know, maybe this is not a sign after all, because water would just naturally evaporate slower off of wool than it would off of grass. Maybe that's not a sign anyway. So, verse 39, then Gideon said to God, notice, "Let not thy anger burn against me. Let me speak but this once. Pray, let me make trial only this once with the fleece. Pray, let it be dry on the fleece and on all the ground. Let there be dew." Now, if this comes to pass, it has to be God, because it would go against nature. And you can tell Gideon feels guilty about asking for another sign. And he probably should, because God has already said He would do it. Once God says something, He really does not need to give a sign. His word should be enough. 40, and God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. God may provide a sign for His people, but that is not the norm, and we should not look for signs. He graciously grants them at times, but God would have us discern His will through prayer and through praise and through drawing close to Him, through reading the Word. We must be patient till He gives us a strong conviction concerning what we should do. And sometimes that means just drawing closer to Him until we are led by Him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Israelite army sets up camp. The Midianites were across the valley, about 4 miles away, also in a camp. And then notice, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.'" Too many men. The Midianites had 135,000. Gideon had 32,000. God says, "You have too many men, Gideon." I say, what sense does that make? Well, God sometimes has to stack the odds against His people so that when they get the victory, they know that it was His doing. There can be no question about it. Verse 3. "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home.' And Gideon tested them, and 22,000 returned and 10,000 remained." Gideon just lost 2/3 of his army because they were afraid. There's real wisdom in this plan too, by the way, because fear has a way of spreading. And if someone is fearful because they are not trusting God, they can drag others who are trusting God down into the state of fear and panic as well. Verse 4, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And he of whom I say to you, 'This man shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any of whom I say to you, 'This man shall not go with you,' shall not go." Gideon might be thinking, "I've just sent 2/3 of my army away. I'm outnumbered already. And you're telling me that I still have too many?" Boy, if I was Gideon, I think I would be thinking that in a respectful way. But how can I still have too many men, God? Verse 5, look at this. "So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone that laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone that kneels down to drink.' And the number of those that lapped, putting their hands to the mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand.'" And since God does not tell us why He chose the ones who brought the water up to their mouths by their hands, there's no reason to guess. I hear all sorts of guessing. That's all sorts of waste of time is what that is. Maybe it was just God's way of eliminating another 9,700 men, which He did. Gideon is down to 300, going up against 135,000 now. Can you imagine that? 7. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that have lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home.' So he took the jars of the people from their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." There are only 300 men left. And now God says, "I can use you, Gideon. Now I can use you. And now I will give you the victory." Never say, "Oh, God will never come through for me now." Never say, "Oh, God will never be able to use me now because this or this or this isn't the same anymore. it's gotten worse or whatever. Never say that. God's grace works best when our mountain is too huge to climb. Verse 9. That same night the Lord said to him, "Rise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." Now, God already bent over backwards, reassuring Gideon, but the guy is still afraid, so God promises him victory once again. Words of encouragement are often needed again and again, because words of encouragement are sort of like Alka-Seltzer in a glass of water. They fizzle away pretty quickly when the pressure is on. 10. But if you fear to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And he will take God up on this offer because evidently he still is afraid. Verse 11, God says, "And you shall hear what they say. You will hear what the Midianites say. And afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men that were in the camp. Gideon's men were not professional soldiers, and he had never led an army. So he's nervous. He's nervous, so the Lord keeps dishing out encouragement. Now, he should not need encouragement. He has God's promise. But that doesn't stop God from giving him more encouragement anyway. 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand which is upon the seashore for multitude. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent, and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." Barley bread was disgusting to the Midianites. In this dream, it represented Israel, who, by the way, were also disgusting to the Midianites. But notice verse 14, "And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has given Midian and all the host.'" Now, a loaf of bread cannot possibly knock over a tent, but it did in this dream. Just like Gideon's 300 men can't possibly defeat Midian's 135,000. But they will. That's what this dream was about. God, or Gideon, knows that they will defeat the Midianites. After hearing this dream, now his faith is strengthened. 15. When Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." The moment Gideon enters the camp, he hears these two guys talking about a dream, and he knows that it is encouragement from God. When we are walking with God, everything happens for a reason. Now, some would say this was a coincidence. I'll tell you what. Throw the word coincidence right out the window if you're a Christian. The Bible says God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That includes everything, even those unpleasant things. That includes even those yellow traffic lights that kind of irritate us. Especially when you hit all yellow ones. You know, one right after another. It includes the person going 10 miles an hour below the speed limit and he won't let you pass. Includes everything, good and bad. There are no coincidences. Accept them from God. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Have you ever stopped to think what God's military warehouse contains? It is very unusual. The United States, I'm sure, has many military warehouses, and they contain the standard items, grenades, bullets, guns, you know, whatever. Tanks. God's military warehouse contains things like 100-pound hailstones, frogs, lice. Of course, there's always a few shepherd staffs laying around in there. Clay jars, torches, trumpets. God uses all sorts of crazy things to accomplish His will. Verse 17. And He said to them, "Look at Me, and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with Me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Notice this. Each one of these 300 guys had a trumpet in one hand, and a clay pitcher with a lit torch concealed inside of it in the other hand. 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, holding in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Get this. It is dark. It is quiet. The Midianites are probably sleeping, or half asleep. Suddenly, in this darkness, 300 clay pitchers smash at the same time, and 300 lit torches appear at the same time. As far as the enemy is concerned, there may be thousands of Israelite soldiers behind each one of those torches. They have no way of knowing. 21. They stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the army ran, and they cried out and fled. The Israelites held their position outside the camp, and they just watched all the panic and all the confusion that was happening inside the camp. Verse 22. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerahah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. First there was a jolt, the smashing of the jars, the lighting of the torches. That was the jolt. Then there was panic. And then the Midianites started running. The problem is it was dark. They didn't know if the guys they were bumping into were friends or enemies. So they started killing each other. Verse 23, and the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon's victory over the camp of Midian was a signal for an all-out attack to drive the Midianites completely out of the land of Israel. Verse 24, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters against them as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan. Gideon's plan: cut off the escape routes in order to destroy the enemy. 25. And they took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb as they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. The heads were proof that the enemy was defeated. They were symbolic of the victory that the Lord provided. It was not flaunting or taunting of the enemy. It was proof of victory for the people. And the people of Israel needed proof that the Israelites had truly been defeated, because the Midianites had been a cause of great fear and oppression for them for years. So they needed to see that the leaders were defeated. Next time, we'll pick up our study in chapter 8, verse 1. Until then, so long, everyone.